title of this message is called The Faith of Jesus and the Third Angel's Message. Is there a little bit of a ring now? Can you hear me okay? All right. So in the Third Angel's Message in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, 11 and 12, we find these words. Well, the 11 talks about the mark of the beast, his image, don't receive, you know, all these things are going to happen to those who receive the mark of the beast. It says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night to worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Then in verse 12 is what we want to focus on here. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And now, I have been reading recently in the Spirit of Prophecy, and I've been coming across a lot of references to the third angel's message. You know, there's one and two, and we tend to focus a lot on one and two, but the third angel's message is this warning against the mark of the beast, and then there's this line about the patience of the saints, the keeping of the commandments, and the faith of Jesus. The problem with the beast and those who follow his image, they think they are worshiping God. They don't think that they're worshiping an idol. They think they're following God's plan. They think they're following God's will. But it says that they worship, the Bible would say that they worship in vain because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. On the other hand, we have the faith of Jesus, and he was oftentimes up against the teachings of man, the doctrines of man. He was oftentimes threatened to be conforming. We find the mark of the beast is used as a threat to make people conform. Now, let's just dig into these three little phrases here about the commandments. What do we know about the commandments? Do they justify us? Do they bring us salvation? No, they don't. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we have the commandments of God that they're keeping, but they're not keeping them for the purpose of salvation. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And here we find the faith of Jesus part and the patience of the saints. We cannot be justified by the law because we have broken the law. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So anytime we try to keep the commandments, it's not going to help save us because we've already broken it, and the brokenness part has to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus. And so we are saved through his blood, not through the keeping of the law. This does not cancel out obedience, however. Because the Bible says in Romans 2:13, for we are not hearers of the law, but doers of the law. Right? So the law is something that grace and the blood of Jesus helps us to keep his commandments. It leads us to keeping his commandments. We obey the law by seeking to be like Jesus through the faith in Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. When we follow Jesus, when we have the faith of Jesus, it will end up being the fulfilling of the law, which is Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do to men, that you would want men to do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. So that is going to be, as we follow Jesus, that's going to be the character that develops. We will do to others what we would want them to do to us. Where our world is going, we will do to them before they do to us, right? Before it happens to us, we will do to them. Jesus kept doing this even when it was not popular. So Jesus kept this loving attitude, this loving outreach to people, even when people were not reciprocating. In Matthew 9, we have several stories that illustrate this. But at the end of Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray that you, to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into the harvest. So let's look at some of these stories in Matthew 9, where Jesus had to have patience. He kept on with the commandments of God of loving others above himself and loving others more than themselves. And he kept faith in God even when things were difficult. First story. They bring to him a man who is paralyzed, lying on a bed. Now, if you were paralyzed in Jesus' day and you came to a religious leader, they would not have a lot of compassion for you because you were paralyzed because you sinned. You know, that's the thing. God was sending his judgments on you, and the reason you're in this condition is because he is judging you, and you are under condemnation because you are ill. So this young man, would he want to be well? Yes. But if you are wanting a relationship with God and you're feeling like you're under his condemnation, what would be your greatest desire? That I would have his forgiveness. That I would have peace with God. That I would have his love for me. And so when they brought him into Jesus, Jesus reads the situation instantly and he says, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. That's the first thing he says. Now, not everybody was happy with this. I'm sure the peace of God flooded into this man's soul. But a frown gathered on the faces of others. It says there in verse 3 of chapter 9, Behold, certain of the scribes said with themselves, This man blasphemes. So here you're trying to bring God glory, you assure someone with the forgiveness of God, and blasphemy is the charge. Well, Jesus goes ahead and heals this man the rest of the way and says, you know, arise, take up your bed and walk. But not everybody's happy with the way Jesus goes about doing ministry, and he's accused of blasphemy. I hear in my mind, hear the echoes of Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Because when we go about assuring people of God's forgiveness, there's going to be some people that say, wait a minute, you can't forgive them because they're not forgivable. Do we have the idea of non-forgivableness going around in our world today? Anybody heard that in the media recently? And that is not forgivable. We don't want to get into a situation like that, right? God's the God of forgiveness. And we want to be able to give people the comfort that they can find hope in Jesus and the hope of forgiveness. But if we treat them as if they're unforgivable, how are they going to find hope in Jesus? But when we say that someone can receive forgiveness when society deems them as unforgivable, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We're going to be accused of blasphemy. But Jesus went right on. His great heart of compassion, he continues his ministry. It says in verse 9 that he passed forth from there and he saw a man named Matthew. Now, if they're already upset about him forgiving the guy that was paralyzed, what are they going to say when he comes up to Matthew? Matthew is the tax collector. Matthew's a publican. And for sure, you can't forgive someone who's a traitor to the state, who's collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And he comes to Matthew, and he says, Follow me. And he gets up and he follows Jesus. And Jesus went to his house, and he's having fellowship meal with Matthew. Now, first of all, if you forgive someone that's unforgivable, you're going to be accused of blasphemy. Now if you're hanging out with the unforgivables, now what's going to happen? Well, the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? If they can't affect your thinking about what they're going to do, they're going to get to the people close to you to try to alter your thinking. So the nature of the situation here is to accuse the disciples to Jesus, accuse the Jesus to the disciples, and try to bring some sort of division there to bring pressure on this man so that he can't go about forgiving these people. You can see the tactics in Matthew 9 that will be used by the beast in the situation of the mark at the end. Trying to divide for the sake of applying pressure to back Jesus off from the ministry of offering healing, health, forgiveness to those who need it the most. And in our world, when society divides and one side gains power and another side is the object of the power and they become part of the prosecution, we are going to find ourselves in trouble when we give sympathy to those who are deemed as the ones that should be prosecuted instead of sympathized with. Next story. Now we have friends coming along, supposedly. The disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? If they can't get you to stop and they can't get you to quit hanging out, maybe they can bring in some questions of doubt to help bring about the desired outcome. The Bible says in Revelation 14, here is the patience of the saints. Receive accusation. Receive the target of division of the strategy of others to divide you from those who would be your friends. Then use those who should be close to you to undermine and bring about the questions of your very own ministry and what you're about. Jesus said in the end that it'll be a family divided against itself. It'll be fathers and mothers against their children, a father against his spouse, and enemies will be members of their own household. And we see the strategy of Satan trying to develop that right here against Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. And in the end, it'll still be the same strategy. Well, this doesn't stop Jesus. And in Revelation 14, it doesn't stop the saints either. The saints go on with the patience of Jesus, the commandments of God, and they go on in the faith of Jesus, just like Jesus did, because they're keeping their eyes on Jesus. And Jesus goes, in this story, in Matthew 9, he's going along and a ruler says, my daughter is sick unto death. Come and lay your hands on her and she shall live. And Jesus says, I'll go. And he starts. He's starting in there. He's going to raise this girl to life. And on his way, there's a lady that reaches out her hand and touches the hem of his garment. And she is made well. Jesus finally makes it to the girl's home. There's a lot of noise going on, a lot of people mourning loudly. Jesus says, give place, give room, for the maid is not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. See, Satan will use any and every tactic to get us off the path. And if the previous tactics do not work, he'll add and pile on others. And in this case, it is laughing him to scorn. You know, instead of laughing him to scorn, they could have actually had what the other two in the story had. One person, they couldn't rest until they asked for Jesus to come lay his hand on their daughter. The other one couldn't rest until they laid their hand on Jesus. And we want to be part of those, because that's what's going to happen with those in Revelation 14 that make it through, that don't take the mark of the beast. We won't rest unless Jesus can lay his hands on us. We won't rest unless we can lay our hands on Jesus. But the rest, the ones with the mark of the beast, will be laughing to scorn those who want to follow Jesus. The stories go on, and Jesus departs from there, and there's two blind men that follow him, crying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And he came into the house, and the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we are." Then he touched their eyes, and he said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And here's something interesting. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man knows it." There are some times when God in his wisdom does not reveal everything about what he's about to do, because not everybody understands that, and it's going to cause some people to have fear instead of faith, and he wants the opportunity to reach into them gradually rather than overwhelming them, and so he doesn't want everything about him spread right at first to overwhelm people. He says, don't go around spreading this, because it will cause some people to be fearful rather than full of faith, but they don't do that. They go and spread it everywhere. Well, Jesus had the same thing happen with a leper one time. He told the leper not to do that. The leper went and spread it everywhere. And Jesus couldn't work in that area anymore. He had to recede and go somewhere else. When we get down to the time of the mark of the beast, when we get down to the time of Revelation 14, it'll be excruciatingly important, not excruciatingly, that's probably not the word, but exceedingly important, for people to have wisdom to know how far and how fast to spread what's going on with God's people and their message. Because if they spread it in the wrong place at the wrong time, it'll bring down the wrath of the authorities or the wrath of the persecutors before its time. So we want to be praying, we'll be wanting to pray for wisdom and understanding. And when God says go, we want to go. But if the Spirit, like it said in the book of Acts, told Paul, don't go here, we're going to want to say, don't go. And people are going to want to be under the inspiration of the Word of God. And under God's inspiration, lest we make mistakes about going out and saying things that shouldn't be said in the wrong place at the wrong time to bring down the early wrath of those who would not want the work of Jesus to go on. The next story, the sixth story. They went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen like this of Israel. Do you think this convinced the naysayers? No. The Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. Those who are following Jesus in the time of Revelation chapter 14, when the mark of the beast is going around, are going to be accused of being inspired by the devil. And if people are being inspired by the devil, what does that make people want to do? Get rid of them. But did Jesus stop his ministry because of all these pressures and these accusations and these insinuations and these questions of doubts and all these things that were going on in his ministry to undermine it? Did he stop? No, it says that he had compassion and he went through their villages and he healed them all. So God's people in Revelation 14, they're going to have this tremendous pressure against them, but they're going to go forward keeping their eyes on Jesus, having the patience of Jesus, having the faith of Jesus, keeping his commandments, having compassion, giving the message of forgiveness, the invitation of mercy, pointing the word of hope. We want to share Jesus and go about doing good, bringing Jesus to people so they can find forgiveness, freedom, vision, life, healing, fellowship, confidence in God. Psalms 118 says that the mercies of the Lord endure forever. The first four verses talk about the mercies of the Lord over and over again. We're going to be teaching people not to put their faith in the hope of mankind to save the earth, but in Jesus. Because It says, blessed are those who put their trust not in the Son, not in mankind, not in princes, but in the Lord. Well, we could stop here and that would be fine, but maybe just make a little application from the spirit of prophecy, because Jesus' teaching, his preaching, went along with healing, didn't it? He lived in a time when there was great sickness. And I believe our message is going to go forward in a time of, I'm beginning to believe, in a time of sickness. Do you remember what the first plague was in the last plagues in Revelation chapter 16? What is the first of the seven last plagues? It's a sore, a foul and loathsome sore that falls on people. So it appears that sickness is going to be part of the general roll-up to the seven last plagues and the coming of Jesus. I don't know. We've had sickness before on our planet, and the Lord is able to bring people through, and so maybe we'll get through this and we'll just keep going on like it was before. Maybe. On the other hand, maybe this is the beginning of things that will develop into something greater. But at any rate, we want to be prepared not only with the message of Jesus, of his forgiveness, but we want to be able to offer people help in a time of sickness. What kind of help can we offer them if we're not medical practitioners? If we're not certified? If we're not doctors? If we're not nurses? What kind of help can we give them? We can give them encouragement. I want to share with you a little thought from the spirit of prophecy. Absolutely, prayer. Medical missionary work is the right hand of the gospel. It is necessary to the advancement of the cause of God, as through it, men and women are led to see the importance of right habits of living. The saving power of the truth will be made known. Every city is to be entered by workers trained to do medical missionary work as the right hand of the what? The third angel's message, which we have just been preaching about in Revelation 14. God's methods of treating disease will open doors for the entrance of present truth. And we got a little clue onto what those methods were. And it's called right habits of living. Right habits of living will help contribute to people's overall health. Do you believe that? So we may not be a medical practitioner. We may not be able to prescribe. We might not be able to diagnose. But we can talk to people about right habits of healthy living. Now, if you were to give someone advice, I bet you could come up with a few habits that if someone asked, you know, what could I do? You know, I know you're not a doctor or whatever. What could I do that would help me in my overall health? I bet one of you would come up here with the idea of exercise, right? Someone would come up with exercise. Someone might say, what are you eating? What are you eating? That might be contributing to, you know, to your overall lifestyle habits. What if someone comes in and they're like, oh, I'm feeling so sick and I just don't know what to do. And in the conversation, you find out, well, they're an over-the-road trucker and they haven't slept for 5 nights. Would you say, well, maybe you should sleep? Maybe it would help. So we start to see that there's some common sense things of living that we can help remind people of that will contribute to their overall health. And we won't be surprised at all when we see a sentence like this from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7. It says, as the right hand of the third angel's message, God's method of treating disease will open the doors for the entrance of present truth. And then this is what is stated in child guidance as for these habits, these right habits. People want to get pure air, right? Is a hot, stuffy room contributing to disease? Yeah, you get a bunch of people in a hot, stuffy room and there's no free flow of air. People get sick right away. So she says, pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness. Now that's a big word for basically balance. You don't want to do too much of a good thing, and you want to stay away definitely from too much of a bad thing. You want to have balance, you want to have self-control. She says rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. Now, if you were to boil all of those things down to two, you could come up with two, and that would be self-control and trust in God. And if you were to boil them all down to one, trust in God. And if you're going to trust in God, then you're going to follow His commandments and follow the rest, right? So we have the pure air, the sunlight, the abstemiousness, the rest, the exercise, the proper diet, the use of water. Anybody ever drank their cold away with water before? You feel like a cold's coming on, and you're just like, oh, man. We used to do this in college. We had heard that water would help. And so my roommates and I, we feel this cold coming on. We start chugging water. Sometimes we drink a gallon of water in a single day. You don't want to do it at a single sitting. It'll make you sick. But 1 gallon over the course of 24 hours, usually you can handle that. And so we'd start chugging this water, and sometimes we could knock this thing out before it got started just by drinking lots of water. I used to go to Weimar Institute, and Weimar Institute is built off of these eight principles. The New START program is nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, fresh air, rest, and trust in God. So when I went to school there, we had a professor who told us, and he believed from his studies, he says, I believe that you have to break three of these laws in order to start breaking down your body's resistance to disease. So you start getting yourself overwhelmed in three of these areas, you start to open up your body and weaken your body's response to disease. I won't go into all the examples he gave, I just found it was interesting. And so in my life, I've tried to remember, try not to get overbalanced, try not to get overtired, try not to get under-exercised, try not to get overeating or under-eating. Because it can go both ways, right? There's people that undereat, they get sick. There's people that overeat, they get sick. You drink too much water, you'll drown. If you don't drink enough, you'll get dehydrated. These are all interesting things to help people develop habits that will be helping them with health. Do you want to hear just in closing, there's just a little two paragraphs here that Mrs. White wrote that she thought was unwise for herself to follow. You want to hear them? Just as we're closing here. As she says, I must be a learner always as to how to take care of this building, the body that God has given me, that I may preserve it in the very best condition of health. She says, I must eat those things which will be for my very best good physically. I must take special care to have my clothing such as will conduce to healthful circulation of the blood. I must not deprive myself of exercise and air. I must get all the sunlight that it is possible for me to obtain. I must have wisdom to be a faithful guardian of my body. Then she goes on, I should do a very unwise thing to enter a cool room when in perspiration. I should show myself an unwise steward to allow myself to sit in a draft and thus expose myself so as to take cold. I should be unwise to sit with cold feet and limbs and thus drive back the blood from the extremities to the brain or internal organs. I should always protect my feet in damp weather. I should eat regularly of the most healthful foods which will make the best quality of blood. And I should not work intemperately if it is in my power to avoid doing so. And when I violate the laws God has established in my being, I am to repent and reform and place myself in the most favorable condition under the doctors God has provided, pure air, pure water, and the healing precious sunlight, and those other ones that we mentioned. I thought that was interesting. So those are some of the things that she used for right habits of living. Now, when she got super sick, did she go to a doctor? She did. She went to Dr. Kellogg. But right habits of living, she would advocate as ways to try to stay healthy as long as possible, and also to try to bring back health when it was broken. So even if we don't have medical training, we can still use the testimony of these types of things to help people to be able to stay healthy as much as possible. Now, I know we got to close, but this COVID-19, they are starting to believe that it has to inflames the vascular system. Have you read that? So your inside of your blood vessels are smooth. They're supposed to be smooth. And when this inflammation sets in from the COVID-19, your blood vessels would normally look like a smooth ice skating rink before a hockey game. But after COVID-19 gets in there, then that hockey rink, after the hockey teams have been playing out there, it's all roughed up, right? And they said that's what the inside of the blood vessels start to look like. And it starts to impede the free flow of blood. And so anything that we can do to help with the vascular system will be helpful against COVID-19. And so there's some things that will automatically help to inflame your vascular system and other things that will help it to be more relaxed. And I can't get into all of those today, but those are things that can be researched. There's certain things that can add stress and inflammation, and we want to be doing and eating all those things that reduce inflammation. Just real quick, apples are anti-inflammatory. I'm not going to say it's an answer for COVID-19, but they are anti-inflammatory. So don't leave apples out of your diet at this time. I want to close with this song. It is "I Will Sing of Jesus' Love," number 183. Because no matter what happens in the times in which we live, we want to remember that Jesus loves us. He loves you, he loves me, and we want to extend that love to others. It's number 183. Sing of Jesus' love, sing of him who first loved me, for he left bright worlds above and died on Calvary. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing his love to me. Oh, the depths of love divine, earth or heaven can never know. How that sins as dark as mine can be made as white as snow. I will sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing his love to me. Nothing good for him I've done. How could he such love bestow? Lord, I own my heart is won. Make love to others show. We'll sing of Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give. He has died that I might live. I will sing his love to me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you have given us. We see in the stories of Jesus how he persevered amidst great hardship and resistance. And Lord, we know that a greater and greater resistance will develop to you and your message according to the prophecies of Revelation. But Lord, we want greater and greater faith, greater and greater patience, pure and pure commandment keeping, to be growing in our lives. And so, Lord, we give our lives to you today and ask that you'll take them and preserve them for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.